It's our privilege to be with you in the Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking there in the third chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. Chapter 3, and we'll read it verse 1. I will mention there that I brought a few books with me, as usual, and my latest one is on the perversion of the gospel that produces a perverted church, which in turn produces a perverted culture. So that's what I'm looking at there. That makes the 24th. I started out to write a few tracts and I ended up writing 25. And I'm working on another book at the present time on the issue of the Antichrist, which so many people seem to be into today, and most people see the Antichrist as future only. And none of the reformers, none of the early Methodists, none of the early Baptists, none of the early Congregationalists, none of the early Lutherans, none of the early Reformed ever held to that view. So what I was taught in college and seminary, none of the major denominations ever taught. Not one of them in their early days. John says there are many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. That word there is hora, actually, whereby we know it is the last hour. The fact that there are many antichrists. So many antichrists destroyed the Presbyterian Church, destroyed the Reformed Church, destroyed the Lutheran Church, destroyed the Baptist denominations, destroyed the Methodists. We live in a world, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So the main task, as old Sir Robert Anderson said, the main task of the devil is to blind the minds of those that believe not. That's his main task. All this other talk about Satanism and all, that's all a bunch of baloney. His main task is all to do with the gospel. And the churches have lost the gospel. That's what I've been trying to address over the last few years in writing a few tracts, and they're very simple. Sometimes I got carried away and made them longer, but I was trying to keep them around 30 pages that people could read in half an hour, not to think that we have covered the subject, but merely introduced it, so that others then could read more if they can find the material and find out more on these subjects that I try to deal with. So pray for me as we look into the Word. I need the Lord's help. I appreciate a church that stands for the truth, and I appreciate men that speak the truth today, because the enemies of the truth, they speak their piece clearly. They don't apologize for it. They don't make excuses for it. The Pope and all his henchmen, they give out what they want to give out clearly. So every true minister of the gospel should preach the word clearly, without apology. But we live in the day of wanting to be accepted, wanting to be approved by this world. And that is not what the true church is all about. The true church cuts across the sentiments and culture of this age. We're reading there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. That has caused many a different exegesis, but many people think that refers to homosexuals. But I will not belabor that point. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence, Paul speaking, in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Cuts across all the prosperity preaching that is out there today. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is a crucial statement. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so that you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from else also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're looking there in verses 8 through the following few verses as our vocal thought this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, again we bow in thy thrice holy presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We recognize, our God, that thou dost dwell in light unapproachable. We recognize, our God, that the throne of thy holiness blazes in absolute splendor, to which we can never approach. But we thank thee, our God, for a throne of grace that we can come to obtain grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. We thank thee, our God, for that throne of heavenly grace, whereby Christ, through his own blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, has opened up access into thy very presence, so that we might come, our God, seeking thy favor, thy blessing that we must have. Bless us today, our God, we pray, through the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of thy word. Bless each head bowed in thy presence, and minister grace to us, our God, that we might wage a good warfare, that we might walk not as enemies of the cross, but that we might walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that we might follow after to see why you have arrested us of all people on the face of the earth, our Father, that we might apprehend, that we might take hold of, we might grasp why you have called us out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Help us to that end, our God. Forgive us our many failures, shortcomings, transgressions that overwhelm us from day to day. But we thank thee, our God, that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us now, our Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, I have taught in school now for almost a half a century. And one of my things that I do in class is I always ask my, well, not always, most of the time. I used to do it always, but as I get older, I forget. But I used to say, has anyone got an inspiring thought for us today? And in most cases, they don't. So I always ask them, I said, what is it that inspires you? Does anything inspire you? So I want to look there briefly today at Paul's inspiration, then his aspiration, then his apprehension, and finally his admonition. The Apostle Paul had an inspiration. His inspiration was Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that is, scubula, ice into, coo on dog, bellow to throw, that which is thrown to the dogs. I count them all that which is thrown to the dogs, that I might win Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was not a pacifist, spiritually speaking. He didn't move with lassitude, with carelessness, with a casualness. The Apostle Paul was passionate. I was reading Bunyan's Holy War there last week. I've read some of it before, looking through it again. But he mentions there in the battle for man's soul, one of the captains that came against man's soul was called Captain Anything. And I thought, boy, if that doesn't sum up the modern church, where anything goes. But not with the Apostle Paul. And he says, be followers together of me. And I couldn't help but notice in the Old Testament reading, what a corroboration of what I have to say. That how much detail was in that. The tip of the ear, the toe, the hand, the blood, the sprinkling, killing one bird, making one bird alive, flying away. All the detail, nothing casual, nothing careless, but minute details. And that's what the Apostle Paul was concerned about when he talked about the gospel, because he talked about those that pervert the gospel. He says, I'm amazed at the fact that you're so soon removed from the gospel. Luther called that a thunderbolt. A thunderbolt. I was teaching that in Malawi there a year or two ago, and one of the men asked, he said, why? Why did Luther call it a thunderbolt? I said, because of the great anathema that follows, a double anathema. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be anathema, Paul says, and then he says it again. Because the gospel is all important, not some little excuse, not some little apology, but the straightforward preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That's what inspired Paul. He said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. You know, I always look at that. That verse amazes me because he doesn't say, you know, I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him resurrected. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified, because that's where the reproach of the gospel falls, on the blood atonement, on the sacrifice of Christ, and that's where millions in the church today want to get away from. We don't want reproach. Oh, we can talk about resurrection. As I said there the other week when I was preaching, I look at TV and they say, Christ has come to give us more life, more abundant life. In fact, I've heard more people say that than I've ever heard anybody say. What precedes the abundant life? Does the abundant life just rise out of a theological vacuum? No. The abundant life follows the crucifixion. The part that nobody wants to look at today. We don't want that reproach. We don't want that blood atonement. C.S. Lewis, who is lionized by 43 million Americans, why, I'll never know, except the power of Satan. But he says, you know, I once thought the blood atonement was silly, but now he says it's not as silly, maybe as I've once thought it was. That's his comment on the crucifixion of Christ. Well, as I say, when I read those words, you know, 43 million Americans read C.S. Lewis, I always say, well, Lord, help us. If that's what they read, a man who believed in purgatory, a man who believed in penance, a man who believed in the Roman Catholic Mass, a re-sacrificing of Christ over and over, how could any Christian follow such a drivel? It's beyond me. But the Apostle Paul says, suffer the loss, to count them, that I may win Christ. You know, I believe in salvation by grace. I believe in it totally. I believe in what Augustine said, that every person needs a vivifier. They need a vivifier. I don't care who you are, but you have to come alive. From a state of spiritual death, you have to come alive. First, before you can do anything or be anything or do anything for Christ. Everybody wants activities today, but they have no power many times to do anything. It's all activities. But even the athlete that trains, that runs in the marathon, he's to train day after day after day before he can ever run really well in a marathon. So in the service of Christ, you have to train. That's what we try to do. Train people, so that he might worship, first of all, and then serve. But the Apostle Paul said, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he comes to his aspiration, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I took that as my life verse when I was in Trinity College years ago. And in my yearbook, when I signed for somebody else, I always put Philippians 3:10. But I have to say that more than 50 years later, I haven't come to a very good understanding of this verse yet. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. That verse is the direct opposite of the historical sequence. The historical sequence is that Christ suffers and then dies and then is resurrected. And Paul mentions the power of his resurrection first. But I believe that we cannot know the power of Christ's resurrection except we have some fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable, that is, conforming unto his crucifixion. And Paul says there, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a man, and became obedient unto death. So that's the mind of Christ. Christ's mind was wrapped up in his willingness to be crucified. And I don't think that too many people today know much about that, because we are supposed to be made conformable to his death, conformable to the way Christ thinks. So crucifixion always precedes resurrection in God's economy. But that was the aspiration of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. Now you would say, well, the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And he says many times what he knows about Christ. But he still says, I have an aspiration. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him being conformed to his crucifixion. So that's a good aspiration to have. To take the mind of Christ. The mind is all important. The mind is all important. What I think, basically, is who I am. That's why Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? But then he goes on to say, I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehended is a good word. Apprehension can mean fear, but apprehension can also mean to grasp. To apprehend, to comprehend, to understand, to grasp. He says, I count not myself to have grasped everything. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which I press toward the mark. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said, lay hold on eternal life. And he says, flee, follow, fight. That was Paul's admonition to Timothy. He was showing again that Christianity is not a casual religion. It's not a religion of lassitude and ignorance and carelessness. But it's a faith that is based upon the written word and brought home to us by the power of the Spirit of God. So he said to Timothy, this Christian life is not just a given, but he says, lay hold on eternal life. That is, you flee youthful lusts and you follow after that which is righteousness and you fight the good fight of faith. That's the Christian life summed up. It's a fleeing away from the world. And before that, he said, do not consent to those that deny Christ, but from them withdraw thyself. That's the start of that chapter. And then he says, flee, flee from those. Then follow, follow the things that are unseen. Faith and righteousness, love. He gives several qualities of the Christian. We are to follow those. And then we're to fight the good fight of faith. You know, we are in a warfare, whether we want to be or not. The Christian church is in a warfare, and the Apostle Paul refers to that over and over again. Fight the good fight, he says, to faith. I have fought a good fight. He says, I want you to war a good warfare, he says to Timothy. And don't get all tangled up in the things of this world, so that you might prove yourself a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say there, as he gives an admonition, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ there, I believe, is a summation. That's a summation of the gospel. We preach Christ and him crucified. So he says, these people are enemies of everything that the cross of Christ stands for. So when a man gives out a thing that denies Christ and denies his gospel, he's an enemy of the cross. And he says there many walk, of whom I have told you often. And he says, I tell you, even weeping. So again, there's no casualness here. No careless, no, the Apostle Paul breaks down and weeps over the fact that many walk contrary to the crucifixion of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. If that doesn't sum up the modern church, I don't know what does. Who mind earthly things. There's a big bridge near us there in West Virginia, and they come there every year, and they jump off. And I think 80,000 there came this past year to see them all jump, and their parachutes open, and they go down into the gorge. And there was one man there, and I just happened to see it on the news. It was on the news. And this man was in a wheelchair. And then, because I wasn't paying much attention, but then I looked up and said, well, I thought he had fallen over at first, but people were helping him over it, over he went in his wheelchair, and then his parachute opened and he landed. And then they had him on there interviewing him, and he had already done this years before and injured himself and broke his back so he couldn't walk. But he said, you know, I still come in my wheelchair and I still jump off. And he said, you only live once. But you see, that is a lie of the devil. Jesus says the day is coming when those that are in the grave shall come forth, those that have done evil unto damnation, those that have done good unto everlasting life. No, my friends, we all will live twice. We don't live just once. Because you see, that is the crux, you might say, the crucial aspect of life today. It's the temporal, it's the physical, it's the material. And in those things you only live once. But the Bible speaks of the spiritual, the immortal, and the eternal. And those, the Apostle Paul says, those are the real things. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but we look at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. That's where the Christian is to focus his attention on the things that are eternal, immortal, never passing away. For the fashion of this world passes away. It's mentioned several times in the Bible. The fashion. It says there, the Apostle Paul writes there, be those that have wives as though they had none. Those that buy as though they possess not. Those that weep as though they wept not. Those that rejoice as though they rejoice not. For the fashion of this world passes away. Away, and that's the schema. That's the word there in the original. The scheme, the pattern, the whole focus, the order of this age all passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The Bible and the Apostle Paul, the writers of the Scripture, emphasize the immortal. They emphasize the world to come. They emphasize the eternal. Well, this whole world is focused on the material. What can I get out of it? On the physical, on the flesh, on the temporal. But the Apostle Paul says their end is destruction, who mind earthly things. I have to focus my attention on Christ. The Bible says that God, through Christ, he makes him wisdom to us. He makes Christ righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my redemption. Christ is my victory. All of those things are personified in the person and work of Christ. And that's where I have to focus my attention. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's focusing his attention on Christ. Everything else, he says, is dung. That which is thrown to the dogs, and that is completely unimportant in the overall scheme of things. Because I believe that I live twice, the Apostle Paul says. Because I have been resurrected with Christ, and I will be resurrected again. So therefore I have to make my life count for Jesus. For our conversation is in heaven. I'm all through. You know, that word conversation occurs 5 times in the New Testament using 3 different words in the original and using only this one word, polychuma, here, only used here in the New Testament. For my polychuma is in heaven. From whence also I look for Christ. So the Apostle Paul was not engaged in the Jesuit cultural war. He was looking. He says, my conversation, my commonwealth, my citizenship, my polychuma is in heaven with Christ. When I am resurrected, I will rise with Christ. Or when he comes again, I will rise with Christ. To my polychuma, to my citizenship, to my commonwealth. For here we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. That's where the Apostle Paul focused his attention. And that's why he told his readers to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word that we have looked at today. We thank you for that inspired, infallible, and inerrant word that comes to us from heaven, a revelation from the mighty Trinity. Help us, our Father, to come to a better understanding of it. Help us to study it. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to read it. Help us to meditate upon it. Help us to find in it the goal of our lives so that we can press toward it, so that we can grasp why we have been grasped by Christ Jesus. Help us, our Father, to come to an understanding of why, of all people on earth, we have been arrested by Christ. To what purpose? Give us light. Give us understanding, our Father. Give us grace to do thy will, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.